Hello, everyone. Welcome to the Heart of the Matter. Some months ago, our friend Pastor Stephen Hamilton recommended that I have Chris Killen on the Heart of the Matter to give his testimony and to tell about his ministry. And that is exactly who our guest is today. And I think you will be encouraged by both his testimony and his ministry labors. And when we have someone talk about their past, we don't ask them to go into all the gory details. I've heard some of that and I don't like it. There are times when you begin to realize, wait a minute, this person wants to make sure that we understand how wild he was or how wild she was and all the things she did, which, or he did, which maybe there's still a little yearning to be doing some of those things or something, or for some reason they want to focus on themselves and get some sort of glory or honor for somehow now they're Christians. Well, they didn't save themselves. It was by the sovereign grace of God that they were saved, and he saved them. He's the one that worked the faith in them. He's the one that effectually called them. He's the one that gave them new life. And we share these testimonies to give praise and honor to him. And also sometimes they can be very, very, I think, very useful if there might be an unbeliever listening, because they might think, well, you know, I don't know. I'm probably beyond help. What does God want to do with me? I've done all these terrible things. And I think sometimes it's good if some of these people would hear about others who have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Chris Killen, thanks for being with us on the Heart of the Matter.
It's lovely to be with you today and be able to speak to you.
Well, we do want to hear some of your testimony, and I think it will be encouraging for people to hear what the Lord did for you. Now, you were born in Lisburn, Northern Ireland in the year 1966, if I have my facts straight. And 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." Now, I was reading some of your testimony, and it sounds as if this was the case with you at a fairly early age, that you came into some evil communications, and it definitely corrupted some good manners.
That's right. At a very early age, although I must admit, say that I had a very good upbringing. I remember when I was just around about the age of 8 years of age, that my mother one night had been out. She'd been attending a gospel campaign. She'd been going to that campaign for, I suppose, around about a couple of weeks. And she came home one night and told us of how she got saved. She told my father and myself that she got saved. And it was really remarkable, because my mother didn't smoke, drink, you know, didn't live an outward immoral life.
Yeah.
And yet came home and said, you know, she got saved. And you know, I always thought that my mother was a Christian. And then I came to realize that, as the Bible says, that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yeah. And that my mother needed saved. And what a wonderful transformation. And what a blessing to have a praying mother. My mother tried, obviously, then to steer me in the right direction in life. But I just, tragically and sadly, wanted to go my own way and do my own thing. I suppose at times my parents used to nearly blame themselves. And I could remember even hearing them say, you know, where did we go wrong, or what mistakes have we made? But the real problem lay in my own heart, with my own sinful nature. And I suppose that it began with friendship and wrong friendship. I started having some friends who were smoking and drinking and the things of the world, and that's how I became involved in those things.
Now, you started to, well, your heart had rebellion in it. Just like, I mean, different people seem to go the way of different sin. Some are very, what can we say? They get into the more acceptable sins. They get into the more, the sins that might not be quite as destructive immediately to their mind and their body. And you opted for the very destructive sins as far as physically and even your mind. And you got into what? How young were you when you started getting into drinking and then eventually drugs and those sort of things?
I started when I was around about 11, 12 years of age, which was really young.
That is very young.
It was very, very young to get involved. I suppose one of the things was I had a friend in particular who was maybe 4 or 5 years older than myself. Uh-huh. And he, of course, had been smoking and drinking. And, you know, of course, I'm not laying the blame on him, because I'm accountable. We're all accountable for our own actions, etc. Yeah. And but certainly it did have a big influence.
Well, you would have been 11 in 1977, wouldn't you?
That's right.
The culture was really, I know in America, See, I was born in 1951, so I'm a lot younger than you. And in 1977, by then, for a young kid, the culture was already sliding pretty bad in, I suppose it was here. It must have been in Northern Ireland as well.
It was, yes. There was the whole, I think nearly around about that age, it would have been like the, it was the punk rock sort of era and
oh,
all
yeah.
that, you know, open rebellion and et cetera.
Uh-huh. Did music play a part of that? I mean, when did that kind of draw you toward drugs and drinking too?
Yeah, very much so. Music became a major influence in my life.
Yeah.
Especially in my mind. I was nearly given over to music.
Yeah.
The music that I listened to, of course, was very, it was, you know, completely godless, anti-Christian, and really very immoral.
Yeah.
And music, that played a very big, I think it's quite interesting to note, I mean, I speak to young people now, you know, about drugs and that, and
yeah.
he talks about in 2 Corinthians, about the god of this world, and how the devil blinds the minds of them which believe not. And you think of how drugs work in the mind, but music is a powerful tool because music works in the mind.
It does. It does. And I wish more Christians understood that and realized music is not neutral.
That's
and,
right, yeah.
And so, you know, they say, oh, what's wrong with CCM and so on and so forth? Well, there's a lot wrong with it. And
yeah.
I think you would agree with that. Now, so at the age of 11, and so what happened then? You know, some people say, well, I took drugs and any drugs are wrong and bad. Mm-hmm. But when you say you took drugs, amplify that a little bit. You didn't just dabble, did you?
No, it didn't just dabble. Of course, when I started off, I suppose it's like the devil's lie. So you know, the devil knows how to bait the hook, and he knows how to set the snare.
Yeah.
He knows exactly how to lure you in. And of course, it seems so innocent or harmless at the start. To me, it was only a cigarette. It was only a glass of beer. But of course, it didn't end there. And you know, Proverbs, isn't it chapter 5, speaks about that, about being holding. But taking the cords of your sins, his own iniquity shall take the wicked himself. He shall be holding with the cords of his sins. Proverbs 5:22, and that's exactly what it was like for me. It was a bit like, you know, you get a thread and you can put it around your two fingers once or twice. You can break it easily, and you put the thread around a couple of more times, and it becomes stronger. It becomes like a rope.
Yeah.
And yet, in reality, it's when you say, and that was like sin in my life. I was, it was just becoming more and more entangling, and I began to delve down deeper, and sadly didn't stop with one or two drinks. I began to drink more, and it went from marijuana on to other drugs, you know. I was on that slide down.
Yeah. And you really, I mean, as you can, I suppose, share later, but or maybe you want to now, but you really, that you did damage to your body, didn't you?
Oh, yeah. I done very, very major damage to my body.
Yeah.
Basically, the reason why? It's just because the body that God designed and created just isn't made for many of those drugs.
Yeah.
God made man for himself. The very organs, the liver, you know, the kidneys, those organs, the way that God designed them, many of these modern drugs that are abused and used, the body just was never designed for them. And that's exactly what happened to me. And the drugs began to really have an effect on the body and break the body down and damage the body. And of course, the devil all the time was bringing me closer, as it were, to make shipwreck of my body, of my mind, you know, just whatever way he could to destroy me.
You got married eventually. You were still on drugs when you got married, were you?
I was, yes, yeah. I was just 19 years of age when I got married.
Hmm.
And at that particular time, I was still quite heavily involved in drugs and using drugs.
Yeah. And didn't you, well, tell us a little bit about that, because you got married, and if I remember right, didn't you lose your first child?
Well, no, our first child was actually, she was very seriously ill when she was born. She was born quite premature.
Oh, that's right, she didn't die.
Yeah.
That's right.
No, she didn't die, but she was very ill.
Yeah.
But at that particular time, there was a whole lot of, you know, things going on in my mind, and got married the year before, and then we had our little girl. She was very ill, and one night in particular, I'd come home from visiting our little girl in hospital. My wife and myself come home, and I went up into my brother's bedroom. My brother was out that particular night, and I started to think about my life, and the thoughts started coming into my mind, you know, your life's ruined, it's wasted, you've hurt everybody around about you, you're the cause of their unhappiness, you're the reason for all the problems in the home. Your child will die. There's no hope. You know, I really believed that. I believed there was no hope, no future. I believed I couldn't change. I was just a nobody. And that very night, I took a massive drugs overdose. I ended up unconscious in hospital, in the cardiac unit for, I think it was about five days unconscious, very critically ill.
You know, the devil doesn't want us to hear the gospel. The devil certainly doesn't want anyone to become a new creature in Christ. And I suppose if the devil can provoke one and tempt one and drive one to suicide, I mean, that's the game won for him then, he must figure. And you came very close to it. And so you were in the hospital. And then after that, I mean, I was reading here, surgery 50 times, 50 different surgeries you ended up having?
Yeah.
Tell us about that.
Yeah, well, that time in hospital when I took the overdose, I ended up in hospital, I think it was about 7 days in total. I was unconscious for about 5 days, and then once I came around, I was discharged from hospital. But a couple of months later, I became very, very ill, physically ill. I was taken into hospital. At first, they actually thought it could be cancer or something like that,
yeah.
But it was then discovered that basically my body had just broken down. I had to have surgery after surgery, stomach, bowel, and different organs, and I ended up in hospital over a three-year period. I stopped counting at number 28 surgeries. It was somewhere in the region of 60, 70 plus.
Mm.
And that would have been a general anesthetic, getting put to sleep each time. And, you know, really the Lord was speaking, but I wasn't listening.
Yeah.
Because I was being taught a very important lesson about the brevity of life. You think of Moses, and when he prayed, "So Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Well, I wasn't listening to the Lord about how short life really is. And in Psalm 30, it talks. The psalmist said, "O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave; thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit." You know, that to me, in a sense, is really my life's testimony verse, because so many times the Lord kept me alive,
yeah.
And He kept me alive to keep me from perishing, from going down to the pit.
You kept
and over that time, as I said, I had a lot of surgery, a lot of operations.
You know, He kept you alive to make you a new creature, to give you spiritual life and eternal life, and to glorify Himself. Mm. And of course, through your work, you are now serving Him. And so we can look back over the years, and as the songwriter said, muse on the years that have gone past. We all can, and we can see just the overruling providence of God in our lives, and how He was drawing us and leading us to Him through salvation, through faith in Christ. And there was a point in your life, and I want to go back to this, because I know many people, well, you should look back on your life, and you should realize where God was sowing seeds in your heart and tilling up the soil and preparing the way. And I want to go back to something in your life, because I want to encourage people not only to look back in their own life and praise the Lord for His mercy, His tender mercies. The Lord is full of tender mercy. But also, I want to encourage those who do share the gospel, who do teach children, who do go out on the street and hand out gospel tracts, who do speak a word to their neighbor, who do consistently care about the lost. You might feel as if, well, what good am I doing? Well, you have to trust in the Lord that He's working through you, and He'll do what He will do with what you're doing. Now, quite some time before, a Sunday school teacher shared the gospel with you, didn't she?
That's right. When I was just a little boy, I had just very, I suppose not really vivid recollections, just very brief. When I was just, I suppose, 3, 4, 5 years of age. And my mother actually told me about this dear elderly woman. My mother told me how that when I was just a little boy, this woman used to come, very elderly woman, and every week without fail, she would come and collect me and take me to Sunday school in Belfast, which is roughly about 10 miles away from our home.
Mm.
And I can't really remember very much, but I do remember being in the Sunday school. Mm. I do remember hearing the gospel. I do remember hearing about how God loved sinners and sent Christ to die for sinners. And I heard the good news at a very early age, and I'm looking forward to that day.
Mm-hmm.
When in heaven I'll meet that woman and I'll thank her. I will thank her for her faithfulness, and I'll thank her for loving a little boy.
There's going to be a lot of happy reunions in heaven.
Yes,
in fact, I would say every one of us has a reunion to make. August 26, 1989 then, we've come to this, and you're facing very major surgery, sort of a do or die sort of things, looking death in the face. And that Sunday school teacher, I just brought her up for a reason. Why don't you tell us about that?
Yeah, it was when I was facing that major surgery. I mean, I just had major surgery 2 weeks prior to the 26th of August. I had gone through an 8-hour operation, had gone through a lot of surgery. And I was basically making good recovery and progress, but on the 26th of August, 1989, I became very, very seriously ill. My condition deteriorated rapidly, and the surgeon was called in and to look at me, to diagnose, to see what was going to be done. And he said that I needed to go down to the operating room, to the emergency room right away for surgery. Basically, everything in my body was sticking and twisting. It's what's called adhesions. Mm. And I was critically ill. And I remember actually just asking him, you know, how ill was I? And he just looked away.
Mm.
And I was so seriously ill. So he basically, if I painted a picture, he went away down to the operating room to get prepared and to get it all prepped. Whilst he was away, I began to think about life. And it was then that I began to think about the fact that I was a sinner. I began to think about the reality of the fact that there is a God. And an overwhelming sense of the burden of my sin came over me. The only way I could describe it is like I felt as if I was just in a complete darkness. Mm. When I looked forward, I was staring eternity and darkness in the face. Looking backwards in my life, it wasn't like one sin stood out over another. It was just like a complete black pool. That's just the only way I could describe it. And I was just there in that darkness and so terrified. I mean, I was literally shaking at the fear of meeting God. I was trembling. I just felt as if hell was going to open up and I was just going to drop into it. And of course, the reality that I knew that was because of the Sunday school teacher who had taught me, who had loved me, who had shared the gospel with me, for a mother who had prayed for me, and others who I'd come into contact with.
Yeah.
And it was then that the surgeon came back to my bed in the ward, and he found me broken. I was just crying. I was crying like a baby. And he asked me what was wrong. I said, you know, I've lived my life for this world and for the devil to the full. I said, but I'm the loser. I said, I believe I'm going to die now. And I said, I'm lost. And he told me this, the sweetest story that ever mortal ears could hear. He told me how God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He told me of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he loved sinners and died to save them, and how the Lord was able to save me and to change me. Now, I didn't know much about salvation, but I knew this. Christ was my only hope. He was my only hope. There was no other way that I could be at peace with God than through Christ. I didn't know much about the Bible, but I knew that Jesus died to save me. And, you know, it was there in the hospital that I simply sought the Lord. I hadn't the strength to even get down out of bed to get on my knees. My body was so racked with pain, but just there from my heart. And vocally, I just cried out and asked the Lord into my heart just to save me, to change me, to forgive me. And that's exactly what happened. Someone said to me, well, how do you know it happened? Well, I was there when it happened.
Yeah.
And the Bible tells me so. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And there's another reason. You ask my wife, she'll tell you she got a new husband.
Yeah.
Praise and glory be to God, she got a new husband.
Amen. You became a new creature.
That's right.
All things passed away. Not that there wasn't a struggle. I mean, when you've lived a life of dissipation, there may be struggles, serious physical struggles, obviously, afterwards, mm-hmm. but you became a new creature. And the world would say, that's what they call a coincidence, that there was a Christian surgeon there with a Bible in his pocket.
Mm.
There sure were an awful lot of coincidences and all through your whole life at just the right moment. And I noticed something in your testimony. You talked about getting this overwhelming conviction of sin, of being lost, of being really condemned. You said bound for hell. Surely, as a man, you were concerned about dying, but the conviction that came to you, surely there would have been some fear of death, I'm sure, but it sounds to me like this true conviction was a fear of hell, a terror of the Lord, and more than any fear of death, even. Mm-hmm. Is that right? I mean, that's
right.
That was the conviction of the Lord.
It wasn't so much. I actually believed that I was going to die.
Yeah.
But it was what then? I knew then. There was an overwhelming sense that I was going to stand before God.
Yeah.
And I was going to give an account, and I was lost.
Yeah.
I was bound for hell. But I was so unholy, unrighteous, so wicked, and God was just so pure and holy. And that was the overwhelming sense that came over me.
Mm.
And that surgeon, you know, because when he started to share the gospel with me, because he found me broken, and he took out the Bible and began to share the gospel, I actually said to him at a point, I said, you know, you're talking about how, you know, the Lord loves sinners and Christ died to save sinners. I said, you know, but I can understand how God can love good people, but as I would class it, good people, but not me. He couldn't love me. How could he love me? Look at my life. It's so wicked. I mean, just 2 weeks prior to that, this, you know, I was actually playing I was a guitarist in a rock band, a heavy rock metal band called Sinister, which means evil. We only sang songs that were, you know, anti-God and Christian.
Mm.
And, you know, here was this man telling me that the one that I had been fighting against, enmity against, at war against, loved me and was willing to forgive me. And as he spoke to me then, the Lord opened my heart. And I realized then that, yes, Christ did die for me and he did love me.
Yeah.
And that he was willing and able to save me. And if I was broken then and crying, whenever, you know, by faith I came to the cross, well, I was crying 10 times more when that love of Christ just swept over me.
You know, that surgeon knew that the law had done its work in your heart.
Mm.
And he knew that you needed grace. I mean, we all need grace. That's how we're saved. But I'm just simply saying God clearly had brought you to that place of total brokenness and conviction. And now this surgeon came and shared God's gospel of grace. And the Holy Spirit did its work. And if anyone's out there listening and they're patting themselves on the back, don't break your arm trying to pat yourself on the back saying, well, I'm not as bad as that man. Because unless you're perfectly righteous, God says, be ye holy as he is holy. And unless you're out there and you think you've never sinned and you're perfectly holy, you're perfectly righteous, you've met every standard of the law, you've never sinned in thought, word, or deed, in omission or commission, you've kept the law in every letter and even the spirit of the law. If you've done all of that, I suppose you're all right, but none have, because there's none righteous, no, not one. And all of your good works, your righteous works, are filthy rags because they're polluted with your own corruption and sin, and God cannot bear to look at this sort of sin, have it in his presence. And so what I'm trying to say, Chris, is simply, I don't want anyone to think that Chris Killen, yes, he was, you would say you're the chief of sinner. Well, so would a lot of the rest of us when we look at our own sins and we look at the Lord's righteousness. And I guess we don't want to comfort anybody into thinking, well, if they haven't done as bad as Chris Killen did, then they're going to be okay. But that's simply not true, is it?
That's exactly right what you're saying. You know, some people would say, you know, well, I haven't lived the life that you lived. But as the Bible teaches us, we've all sinned. We're all guilty before God.
Yeah.
You know, it's that, if we're all on that same level playing field before God, we're all unrighteous. You know, I can't help but just think that one of the most remarkable, some young people have actually said to me, especially when I got saved, they said, you know, oh, if only we'd done those things, then we would have a great testimony too. Well, one of the most powerful testimonies I ever heard was of a young girl, and she testified how she was brought up in a Christian home. How that she came under conviction of sin at a young age and she got converted. She didn't, you know, smoke, she didn't drink, she didn't swear. As far as she was aware, she didn't take a Lord's name. She didn't, you know, but she realized that she was a guilty lost sinner and she got converted. And her testimony was very simple, that throughout her school years and her college years, God kept her. And I couldn't help but think, there is a powerful testimony.
Amen.
God saving a young person and keeping them pure. Because any old fool like me can just run with the world. And that is the power of God to keep pure in this world. What a testimony. And I'd just like to encourage, you know, any of the young people perhaps who have been saved young in life. What a transformation. You know, what a demonstration of the grace of God keeping a young person in this present, you know, wicked world.
Well, the more we see the holiness of God as Christians, as we are spiritual men, the more we see the filthiness of sin. And the more we begin to look at our own sin, and suddenly, well, these so-called little sins don't look so little anymore, because we know what they look like in God's eyes. And I just encourage anyone to read Romans chapter 7, as Paul talks about that other him, so to speak, that sin nature that lives within him, and look at it the way Paul looks at it. Well, let me do this. By the grace of God and the providence of God, your wife got saved as well a few months later.
Yeah, it was roughly about 3 months later. I'd been at a church, at the local church I was attending, and my wife came that night to church with me. Of course, I'd really been witnessing to her and speaking to her. But that evening, there was a group of young men who were at the meeting who were, some of them were giving their testimonies, and one of them was preaching. And, you know, it was amazing because some of the men who were taking part were men that I had previously associated with before I got saved. In fact, we were members of a gang together, and here they were, some of them now converted. And what rejoicing. We just threw our arms around each other. We were praising God, just rejoicing in the grace of God and how salvation had triumphed in our hearts and lives. And that night, my wife, before she went out, she said, you know, but how do I know that God really wants me and God will really save me? And, you know, that night, as she sat in the service, the Lord just opened her heart just like Lydia. And she, too, came under great conviction of sin and, by faith, came to know Christ as Savior. And what a night it was when we were, you know, united husband and wife, but united in Christ. I can tell you it was a happy home. You know, the Lord that night gave to us a home, because for years we'd had a house but it was a house with a, you know, before conversion, with the arguments, the fighting, the emptiness, the all-night parties. Now Christ had given to us a home.
That is a wonderful
thing. That home.
That's a wonderful testimony of the grace of God. Even having been saved, you could have still lost your wife, you could have lost your marriage, and yet the Lord preserved all of this for you.
That's right, yeah.
Now, I'm watching the clock here. We've been talking quite a bit, and I want to talk about your ministry. I'm not sure if we can get it all in. We'll just have to talk again if we don't. But you ended up going to Whitfield College of the Bible, and then you started a ministry. And maybe you could just tell us about that ministry.
Mm-hmm. The ministry I'm involved in is basically reaching out to young people who, I suppose in the main, are involved in drugs or drug abuse. The Lord called me to that work quite a number of years ago. And I basically go around witnessing to young people who are involved in drugs. I suppose when I was first saved, I couldn't help but think that there were times when I remember standing in street corners and using drugs. And I don't really remember people coming and sharing the gospel. Maybe it was because of my outward appearance and the way I looked. But I just felt that, you know, that, well, you know, I want to reach out to these young people, and the Lord at that time just opened the door for me, and also spoke to me through verses, and as I said, I went to the college. But the Lord has really blessed us and encouraged us. I mean, it's said of certain, you know, drugs, for instance, like heroin, that there's no return journey, there's no way back, there's no way you can get cured, whatever. But, you know, we've seen the grace of God and work in the hearts of young people. We've seen lives transformed. That's, of course, it's nothing to do with our labors or our efforts or whatever we have done. It's all through Christ and what he has done. It's through the freedom that there is in Jesus Christ. If the Son, therefore, shall set you free, ye shall be free indeed. And the Lord making new, the Lord, you know, doing that work of grace in the heart. And you know, I've often said that the work that I'm involved in, going out and witnessing to addicts, speaking to them, I couldn't do that work without the Lord, without the assurance that, yes, this is a great problem, but our God is a great God. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's able to break the chains of addiction. Of course, it's not drugs that's our problem, it's sin. The drugs is just like an evidence of their sinful heart. It's like an outworking, you know. So what a great need there is to bring the gospel to those people.
So you have seen drug addicts not only come out of the drugs, but be taken out of the kingdom of darkness and translated into Christ's kingdom of light.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's been tremendous. I can think of some young people you know, to look at them, people would say, well, you know, was that person ever involved? And yet these were, you know, men and women who were involved in drugs like heroin, crack cocaine, who were right down there in the depths of addiction for years and for years. They'd gone all through all the self-help programs, the st- State Institute programs, everything that the world had to offer. Yeah. And then the Lord saved them and changed them. Mm. And actually, at the minute, I'm involved in there's a home down in Dublin that we have a man actually down in a Christian men's home down in Dublin. He was just up here staying with us for a few days, just a couple of days ago. And it's wonderful to see, even in 3 months now, the change in his heart and his life. And he went into the home about 3 months ago, and he got right with the Lord. And just to see him now reading his Bible, he spends a minimum of 3 hours a day now reading the Bible, you know, seeking to obey the Lord, and the change is just remarkable. You're talking a man who was 18 years, you know, a heroin addict. When he went down to the home, he basically was a picture of death. In fact, I said to him, son, I said, you're going to die. You're going to die the way you are. But more than that, you're going to be lost. You're going to go to hell. And just to see the transformation, you know, all I can say is praise God, because it's only the Lord that's able to change. It's only the Lord that's able to do that with a heart.
Yeah. You've seen what God can do when man can't. We'll ask people to pray for you. I know we didn't get much into specifics of the mission. I see here that you're able to even go into the state schools.
That's right.
And yet you go in with it's Bible-based, though. You're able to take a Bible-based program into the state schools.
Mm-hmm. I will only go in on the basis that I'm able to speak in the Bible.
Yeah.
And what is amazing and is remarkable is the way the Lord has opened up doors. Every school must have a drugs prevention program, so you go in to speak, but of course, the reason why young people take drugs is because of their heart. It's because of the fact that they do not have a relationship with the Lord.
Yeah.
And that's why they're turning to those things.
Yeah.
And it's amazing how you're able to present the gospel so clearly from that.
Well, we've been really encouraged by you, and we will ask people to pray for you, and God bless you.
Okay, God bless.